Christ Jesus. The Mass of Christ Jesus by the Catholic Church is just a re-crucifying him, a re-killing of the Lord Jesus every time they say they celebrate a Mass. Christmas is not a Mass. That's a bad thing associated with the word because people think of the Mass of Christ. And we certainly don't believe in the Mass of Christ Jesus. And then we don't have any biblical reason to observe the day of our Savior's birth. Here's what we're told to do, is to remember his death until he comes again. Now, I don't get caught up in the all the religiosity of the day. I know, and you know, that December the 25th was, it is very unlikely that was the day that he was born. In fact, men who are much more wiser than myself and much more educated as far as the dates and calendars and that sort of thing say it's nigh to impossible that he was born on December the 25th. You say, why was December the 25th chosen? Well, it was to fit in with heathen festivals, just like Easter was. And that's fact. Don't mean to burst your bubble, but that's just the way it is. And I know there are some people who choose to have nothing to do with the observance of Christmas. And if that's how they feel, if that's how you feel, then I leave you and I leave them to their own conscience before God. As the apostle said in Romans chapter 14 regarding any observance of the Sabbath, he said, he that regardeth the day regardeth it to the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. In other words, if you choose to observe, celebrate Christmas, do it for God's glory. If you choose not to observe and celebrate Christmas, then don't celebrate Christmas and observe Christmas, and don't do it for the glory of God. That is, whether you do or you don't. The main thing is that you seek to magnify God. I have some people that I love and respect, and they won't have anything to do with Christmas. Well, that's fine. If you don't want to have anything to do with Christmas, that's fine. But I would caution you, don't endeavor to push your convictions off on another person. I received just this last week, actually a couple of letters. And one was an email, another one was a letter encouraging me or discouraging me, I guess I should say, from having anything to do with Christmas. Well, that's between me and God. Just as your observance or your not observing Christmas, that's between you and God too. And I would say this, if you do observe Christmas, do so not really for religious purposes, but just for the general benefit that I think the day brings. We have a Christmas tree. I like the lights. I like to drive around Central Park and look at all the lights. I think they're beautiful. Now, I don't get caught up in all the frivolity of Christmas and that sort of thing. But there's a lot of good that comes out of Christmas. It's good for the economy, I'm sure. Probably not good for our economy individually, but it's good for the overall economy. People generally get a little time off from work. Maybe where you work, it gives a bonus. That's always a nice thing. And really, it's a wonderful time to spend with your family. Now, that's a great thing because people take advantage of the opportunity to travel and be with their families. But there's another side of Christmas that I like, and it is this, that whether people want to or not, even the atheists and the agnostics and those who have no regard for the Lord Jesus Christ, who don't even profess to acknowledge that he ever came, they're forced to face the fact that a man named Jesus, he entered into this world 2,000 years ago. And when they go to the shopping malls, they're going to hear some good songs. Joy to the World. Songs like that. Oh, come all ye faithful. And that's it's amazing that that's still permitted in our society. Nancy was showing me a little bit of, I guess this happened at Ellen School. Is that where it was? I don't know if she was singing or in the orchestra or what she was, but this is, of course, in Hiroshima. They had a presentation of Messiah in Japan. And that, you know, that's all out of the scriptures. Why, any time the Hallelujah chorus is played or sung, you're supposed to stand up. Supposed to stand up. That's right out of the Word of God. And Nancy played me a little bit of that. She had it on her cell phone. David sent it. And I thought, there they are in Hiroshima. And there's the beautiful music, Handel's beautiful music of the Messiah and the Hallelujah chorus, which is taken right out of Scripture. So that's a good thing. Now, does our Savior have a birthday? He's the everlasting God. Don't tell your children, give Jesus a birthday present. Did you listen to the message this morning? Jesus is everlasting. He's without beginning and he's without end. So don't tell your children, please give Jesus a birthday present. The Lord of glory doesn't have a birthday. He doesn't celebrate a birthday. He's the Ancient of Days. He's therefore depicted in the book of Revelation as being having all white hair because he's ancient. He's of old. And then in the book of the Song of Solomon, his hair is said to be dark and bushy. What does that mean? His youth, he's ever mighty. He never loses his strength. From everlasting to everlasting, he's God. So don't talk about it. It's not his birthday. It's not his birthday. And don't bring a birthday present to Jesus. He doesn't want your birthday present. He doesn't acknowledge a birthday. Now, we're thankful he was born, but that's not what put away our sins. It was his death that put away our sins. But I will tell you this, had he not been born, he wouldn't have died. So I do believe we can acknowledge with thanksgiving to God that the Lord Jesus was born into this world. And let others carry on with their religious superstition and all the error that goes with Christmas, like the wise men. They weren't there at his birth. Anybody who does a little bit of studying can know that, because you get to Matthew, the second chapter, when those wise men from the east, when they came to the Lord Jesus, he wasn't in a stable, he's in a house. That's what the scripture said. Most likely somewhere between 18 months and 2 years of age by that time. So don't get caught up in all of that, but you can be thankful and you can worship God that he gave his only begotten son. He took into union with himself our flesh, and in that flesh he lived. In that flesh he died to satisfy God's justice to save his people. We remember his death until he comes again, and we can rejoice in his birth. Actually, the people of God, we're the ones who should indeed be joyful that he came. We can rejoice, we can be thankful, we can praise God, we can bless him because the Savior has come. He's come to save his people from their sins. In this text of Scripture, Luke, the second chapter, we have this glorious event. And it's just set forth in a very few words. Ever notice there's no real detail about the birth itself? It's just very simply stated, like the gospel is. It's not complicated. There's not a lot of fanfare going on there in the manger. We don't have anything about angels being there and their wings opened up. There's nothing said about a halo over the baby there. In fact, there isn't even anything said about the oxen. Maybe they were there, maybe they weren't there. We don't know that. Here's what we do know. Mary was there. Joseph was there. And the Lord Jesus was born. That's about all we know. We don't know the circumstance of his birth. We don't know about her labor pains. None of that. The Spirit of God doesn't go into any of that. There's just the declaration of Scripture that he was born and born of a virgin. And you and I who know him and who believe him and who rest in him, we rejoice that he came. He's the Son of God. As I said, I'm not among those who would apply any superstition to the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, but I'll tell you this, I do stand in awe. This is amazing. This is startling. I listen to the angelic song of praise. They bless God. They bless God that he sent his son into this world. Cannot we bless God? Oh, the air was filled with their music, with their singing. Should not we sing and be thankful to God? And I say there certainly is no harm whatsoever, but only very positive good that can come for blessing God for the marvelous gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful he came. Now, let me give you several things here real quick from Luke, the second chapter. Number one, the purpose of his birth. Well, he came to save sinners. We know that. Why was his birth necessary? Because of the fall of Adam. While we have been schooled in this, the three R's, ruined by the fall, redeemed by the blood, regenerated by the Spirit. We were ruined. We were ruined. That means total ruin, total depravity. There's nothing left within us for self-restoration. There's no goodness in any of us, only wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Desperately means it's beyond recovery. We couldn't save ourselves. The birth of the Lord Jesus is evidence that we are fully incapable, totally incapable of self-salvation. If we could by our works appease God's justice, if we could do something that's good that God would approve of and draw us near unto himself, the Lord Jesus would not have needed to have been born. If there was another way whereby we could, if there was some way we could save ourselves by obedience to laws or rules or regulations or doing good works of some sort or another, if we could by our decision put ourselves into God's good favor, there wouldn't be the necessity of this birth. The very fact that he was born is proof positive we're in a desperate condition. If it took the Lord of glory to assume human nature and be born into this world and to live and die under the wrath of God, under the vengeance of God, we sure must be in bad shape. And the fact that he was born proves to me and proves to any intelligent person that we couldn't save ourselves. If grace is going to come to us, if forgiveness is going to come to us, if righteousness is going to come to us, it's got to come to us through this one who was born in a manger. The joy at Bethlehem. He came to save. He came to save. Isaiah said, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid." You see, he not only brings salvation, he is salvation. That's what David said in the Psalms. He said in Psalm 27, verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Isaiah said he's our salvation. David said he's our salvation. And not many days after our Lord's birth, a man in the temple said he's God's salvation. Look here in chapter 2. Let me just draw your attention to this. Look over at verse 29. Here is a man by the name of Simeon. He's waiting for the Lord to be revealed to him, to come to him by the promise of the Spirit. And he sees the Lord Jesus. Let me back up to verse 27. "And he came by the Spirit into the temple." Listen, if you're ever going to see Christ Jesus as your salvation, it'll be by the drawing power of the Spirit. That's what it says here. He came by the Spirit. The Spirit of God drew him into that place where he would then behold the Lord of glory. That's effectual grace right here. It says, "And when his parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and he blessed God." He blessed God and he said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." I've seen thy salvation. Isaiah called Jesus Christ prophetically in Isaiah 2, God's salvation. David called Jesus Christ God's salvation in Psalm 27. And here in Luke chapter 2, here's a man by the name of Simeon. And he looks into the face of an infant, just a few weeks old. And he says, "I'm ready to die because I've seen thy salvation." Christ came to save. Indeed, he did. And he came as our salvation. And neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He's God's salvation. Have you seen him? Have you seen him? Not with these eyes, but with the eyes of faith. Have you reached out to him, not with literal arms, but with arms that are needy, arms that want him, arms that long for him, arms that echo the words in your own heart, "This is the Savior I need. This is the one for me. Oh, God, show me mercy for Christ's sake. Lord, give me Christ. Give me Christ or I die. Give me Christ or I perish. I need him. I need his blood. I need his righteousness. I need his person to save me." And if you're ever enabled to see him, then and only then are you ready to die. "Now lettest thy servant depart in peace." Well, what about the time of his birth? When was he born? Well, he was born in due time, number one. Way back in the purpose of God, it was determined that Christ would come and give his life a ransom. Justice demanded it. God decreed it, payment by blood. So when was he born? In due time. When our bill to God became due, he came. Number two, when it had been proven beyond a doubt that this world by wisdom knew not God. This was a world marked by moral decay, political violence. And there wasn't any good within the Gentile world or the Jewish world, as far as that goes. The Gentile world, it was still mired in idolatry and spiritual ignorance. 4,000 years had gone by since man was created. Was man any nearer to God? Did man have any more inclination to go toward God? Or was man lost in sin and degradation and totally wrapped up in idolatry? Look at the Gentile world. Read about the Gentile world. Statues and idols of stone and rock and trees and animals, given totally to idolatry. They didn't have any indication at all. They didn't have any learning at all or knowledge at all concerning God. This is indicated when the Apostle Paul went to Athens. And he goes up on Mars Hill. And he walks by all their statues and temples and all of these things that were built to gods there. He said, I perceive you're a very superstitious city. You're more religious than most, but all of your religion is useless. After 4,000 years, all of man's religion was useless. That's when Christ came. When it had been abundantly proven by men that man by wisdom doesn't know God. And then there's the Jewish world. They were mired in ritualism, self-righteousness. The true worship of God was rare. And the Jews were going about to establish a righteousness of their own. They wouldn't submit to the righteousness of God. Their temple worship, their synagogue attendance, their fasting, their tithing, their praying were just so many works that were done to impress others and try to please God. God is only pleased with, God is only impressed with His Son. That's who He's impressed with. And the only way He's going to have anything to do with us is if we're in Christ Jesus. That's the kind of world into which Jesus was born. A world of ignorance. A world of false religion. I'll tell you something else about when He came. He came while the scepter was still in Judah, in fulfillment of Jacob's word in Genesis chapter 49. Jacob said, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And up until this time, the Jews, though they were ruled and governed by Rome, they still had their own government. They had still had their Sanhedrin, the highest jurist board, jurist group in all of the nation of Israel. But after the Lord Jesus came, then that scepter was taken away, as we know from the history in AD 70. That's when Jerusalem was ransacked and not one stone was left standing upon another. So when did our Lord Jesus come? He came in due time. He came when it was obvious that the world by wisdom knew not God. He came when the government of Judah was waning. And then I'll tell you this, he came when a heathen, godless king determined to know the number of people in his kingdom. Which brings us here to Luke 2. Look at verses 1 through 3 quickly. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed or counted, a census. This taxing, this registration was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. This heathen Caesar, to satisfy his ego, no doubt, decided he wanted to know everybody in his kingdom. Wanted everybody to be registered. And then he could better tax them, of course. And so he did exactly what he wanted to do. But you see, here's what he didn't know. Now, he sent out his decree, but he had no idea what he was doing was due to another decree. And that was the very decree of God. Because you see, the heart of the king is in the Lord's hands as the rivers of water, and he turneth it whithersoever he will. It's the Lord who is governing here. You see, God is working in all the events. Oh, children of God, listen to this. God is working in all of the events of life, whether they're great events or little events. And he's bringing to pass issues that are vital to him using men who have no idea of the issues that God is bringing to pass. Like this man, Caesar. He doesn't have any clue as to what God is doing. And he's only exercising his will. But let it be known, there's always a will much greater than man's will. It's the will of God. And God had ordained that at this precise time, this specific Caesar would order a registration of all of the people within his vast kingdom. And he would strut around and say, "My, what a kingdom I've got," kind of like Nebuchadnezzar did. Little did he know, he was a little bitty pawn in the hand of Almighty God, who was moving him to do just exactly what God had purposed for him to do. Isn't that wonderful? And if we could just remember that in all the events of life, we'd be much more satisfied people. Indeed, we would be. Here's Caesar obeying the decree of God. Well, what was the result of this? Well, verse 4. Now it comes to the story. Joseph also went up from Galilee. He went out of the city of Nazareth into Judea under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. That's where he goes. And he takes Mary with him, because verse 5, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. So they have to go to Bethlehem. But Micah, hundreds of years before this, about 700 years before this, Micah had written in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 about Bethlehem being exalted. This is where Messiah is going to be born. Well, how in the world is that going to happen? How is that scripture going to be fulfilled? Bethlehem is a long ways from Nazareth, where Joseph and Mary lived. Well, here's how it's going to happen. God's going to use a heathen king. He put him on the throne. He raised him up and he moved within him so that that mighty dictator said, I'm going to have a census. In fact, I'll implement it every 14 years. We'll have another census. And he did that for a long time, as long as he's alive, and other Caesars did it after his death. And he thought he was just doing it because he wanted to do it. Nobody said, you know, I think you ought to register everybody. No, it's just his idea. But back behind the scenes, there's always our God. Always. Every circumstance. Every event. And so, Joseph and Mary go to Bethlehem, which, by the way, Bethlehem means house of bread. Where is he who is the bread of life? Where is he who is the bread come down from heaven? Where is he going to be born? He's going to be born in a town, the definition of which is house of bread. There's bread for poor hungry sinners in Christ Jesus. He is the bread of life. We feed on him by faith. Well, then in verses 6 and 7, we have the birth of the king. Very, very simple, simply set forth. And so it was. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And that's just simply stated. No great grandeur about it. He wasn't born in Rome. That's the politically powerful city. No, not going to be born in Rome. Well, what about Jerusalem? No, that's the city of self-righteousness. Where is the Lord of glory going to be born? Exactly where the prophet of God said he'd be born, in Bethlehem. The word of God always comes to pass. Here's the birth of the king. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Well, then we get to the angelic messengers. Look at verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds. Not religious people. Who's going to go see this little child? Well, surely it would be the chief priests or the elders or maybe the scribes. Some big dignitaries. No. Just working men. I like this. The Bible says not many mighty are called. Not many noble. There are a few. There are a few who are very powerful men, very wealthy men, men who have a great IQ and all that sort of thing. But by and large, the kingdom of God is made up of just ordinary people, just like us, just working people. Here are these shepherds out there working. Working. Keeping watch over their flock by night. And don't you think it's significant that the shepherd of the sheep will be born, and those who will come to visit him first are themselves shepherds. Shepherds. And lo, verse 9, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. Here's that Shekinah glory. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not. For behold, and it, when an angel says behold, this is something. The angels, they don't age. Man, they've seen a lot. Through all the years of creation, they've seen so many things that God did by His might and by His power. But now the angel says in verse number 10, he says, for behold, I got something unusual to say to you. And the angel had beheld many things down through the years, but he says, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And by the way, a better translation there would be to all the people, because there's a definite article in there. There's a specific people for whom he came. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And then he says in verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And to take all of this that happened 2,000 years ago and try to bring it home to you, as I read this, make application of it to yourself. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. I bring you good tidings of great joy. And you know something? This angel is typical of a preacher of the gospel. And we know preachers of the gospel are called angels according to Revelation chapter 1. And here's what the preacher of the gospel longs for the Lord to do, is to make this very personal to you. To you. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Oh, that the Spirit of God would drive this home to our heart. It's for you. It's for me. He came for you. He came for me. He came for all of his people. Good tidings. Good news. Good news for sinners. The Savior has come, which shall be to all the people. For unto you, not unto somebody else, but unto you, is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Well, who is he? He's Christ. He's the anointed one. He's the promised of God. He's the Lord. That's who he is. He's the Lord. He said, this shall be a sign unto you. They didn't ask for a sign, but they're going to get a sign. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And then all of a sudden, there was with that one angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts. What are they doing? They're praising God. Now, they don't know about redemption. They can't comprehend redemption. 1 Peter chapter 1 says they seek to look into it, but they don't understand it. But they know something mighty unusual is happening right here. And they have been given this message. The Savior has come. The Savior has come to save his people. And all of a sudden there's with this one angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts. They're praising God. And here's what they're saying. Glory to God in the highest. See, this is the reason for his coming, is the glory of God. God is glorified in his coming. God is glorified in his life. God is glorified in his death. God is glorified in his resurrection. God is glorified in all that he did. Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. You mean there's a message of goodwill from God to us? Yes, there is. Yes, there is. The Savior has come. Which brings me to the last thing that I want us to consider. the joyous visit of the shepherds. Verse 15, and it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them back into heaven. Doesn't say they went to Bethlehem's manger. It says they went to heaven. So forget the pictures you see of all those angels that are surrounding the manger. And remember, he's a real baby. I know that song, Away in a Manger, No Crying He Makes. Who said so? Who said he never cried? Babies cry when they get hungry. He wasn't born into this world talking. He matured like any other baby. And you moms and you dads know very well. In the middle of the night, the baby wakes up and the baby's crying, and you say to one another, I fed him last time. I fed her last time. You get him this time. That's what we do. But the Lord Jesus, he's a real baby. He had the little bitty fingers and little bitty hands and little bitty arms. And you know how it is with y'all. And as it was with y'all, so it was with us. And you count and make sure they got 10 fingers and 10 toes and all of those sorts of things. The Lord Jesus is not make-believe. And though his conception was miraculous, his birth, his entrance into this world was just like the birth of any other child. He's a real human being. He had to be real. He had to be human. He had to be just like us and then grow up tempted in all points as we are and then suffer, bleed, and die. He's the God-man. He felt pain. They drove those nails into his hands. He felt pain. And when God the Father put stripes on his soul, made his soul an offering for sin, he felt that. He's real. And this, as an infant, he was real. It wasn't a halo over his head. If somebody walked by this stable and looked in, they'd say, well, there's a baby being born in there. They wouldn't have said, oh, look at that halo. Oh, look at all those angels. Somebody special is being born. Oh, no. He came to this world just like you did. Same manner. You weren't born in a manger, but he was born naturally. So the shepherds, they said in verse 15, let us go even now into Bethlehem. Let's see this thing which has come to pass. Now watch this. Which the Lord has made known to us. Well, I thought it was an angel. He uses messengers, but the word came from God. And you see, it's that way today. He uses preachers of the gospel. It's an amazing thing. He uses created beings to set forth the truth of the Lord Jesus and his salvation. And the Lord makes it known. And he uses men to do it. Isn't that amazing? And God speaks to our hearts while a mere man is speaking. It comes to you not as the voice of a man, but as the word of God. So verse 16, they came with haste. There's no time to dilly-dally around. There's a Son of God down there. You want to see him? You better make haste. Make haste. And they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen, it is italicized. So when they had seen everything there, while they leapt and made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Doesn't say that they stayed. Doesn't say that they knelt by the manger. All of those scenes that we, you know, you see in pictures, the manger scene, doesn't say any of that. They saw and they left. And when they left, everybody that they came in contact said, you'll never believe what we have experienced. we've seen the Savior. And I'll tell you what, if you ever see him, you just won't be able to contain yourself. If you ever see who he is, if you ever see what he's done for you in satisfying all of the divine requirements for your salvation, that he has revealed himself to you, you won't be hesitant to tell people about what's happened to you and who did it. The Lord did it. Verse 18, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. They wondered. They just couldn't quite make heads nor tails out of it. You know why? Lord hadn't told them. That's why they couldn't comprehend. Shepherds went out and told people, this is the truth. We saw this one. He's been born, and the angels announced him as the Savior. He's come to save his people. And they went forth telling people, but the people who heard him, they didn't hear it the same way. They heard the same message from the lips of the shepherds that the angels had shared with them, but it was not accompanied by the power of God. That's what's necessary. And verse 19, but Mary kept all these things. She pondered them in her heart. Sure had a lot to think about, didn't she? And the shepherds, they returned. Where'd they return to? Had to go back to work. They had to go back to work. They're just laborers. But I'll tell you what the Lord did for them. He changed their night into day. He sent them light. So they went back, glorified God, praising him for all the things that they had. Watch it, that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. They had heard and they had seen. And I'll tell you what, that's what's got to happen. We got to hear. And then we got to see. And the hearing ear and the seeing eye, who's got to give them? Lord's got to give them. He does. Well, let's sing a closing song. I picked out this one for us to sing, 442. Praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Our first